Hello, welcome to lecture number 8. So we are moving right along, and this is a shorter lecture. We have been talking about economic forces, and this is kind of a continuation of lecture number 7. But I've decided to separate them a little bit. But this one is talking about the monetary system and financial forces. So again, these are complex topics because, as we talked about, operating in an international market is complex, and there's a lot of complexity that is around that. Let's talk about the monetary system. Let's talk about a brief history. We mentioned in an earlier lecture, we talked about mercantilism, which talked about gold and precious metals. And many of you probably have heard of the gold standard, which is a very simple standard. It's if you have it in gold, then you can spend it. And in the United States, we used to keep our gold reserves in Fort Knox, which I believe is in Kentucky, and we kept them at a few other places as well. This system led to what was called the Bretton Woods system, where there were fixed exchange rates and systems with the U.S. dollar as the standard. That system used the U.S. dollar as the standard for currency, and now our system is, it's complex, right? Like everything else we've talked about, this system just is very, very, very complex. So the system, the value of the currency is pegged to other currency, and that is related to the International Monetary Fund. So in this system, the gold standard doesn't exist anymore, and the currency value fluctuates and can be manipulated by the amount of money in the system. So I remember when I was growing up, I remember pictures of other countries where there were wheelbarrows of money, and people would take those wheelbarrows of money to buy some bread. Obviously, there was a lot of currency in that system, and then once you retract that, then the value of currency changes, and then things become more valuable. If you think about the system today, as I said, it's really, really complex. There are many, many factors that contribute to exchange rate movement. Those include things like supply and demand. They include things like inflation. They include things like political situation, the government's monetary policy, the balance of payments, how much debt a country has, and other factors which impact the currency. So to give a relatively recent example, conflict can lower currency as well. So if you remember when the United States invaded Iraq, the conflict tanked the value of the currency of the Iraqi dollar. Dinar, I believe it's what it's called. That had a major impact on Iraqi currency and the regional stability, which also affected the currency in the region, and it had long-lasting impact. So on the international business level, remember, stability is what is always wanted, but one needs to do a bit of exchange rate forecasting. So if you purchase equipment or supplies when the exchange rates are favorable, then that's going to be more money for you. If you purchase them when the exchange rates are not favorable, then you're going to lose money. So you always try to pay that balancing act of when to purchase, when to hold, what to do, and exchange rates is another thing that you have to consider with an international company. Again, I said this, people get nervous when the exchange rates change and when there's conflict and things that affect the stability of the currency, because companies like stability. Yeah. So when thinking about foreign countries, or the country you live in for that matter, remember that governments can exert several financial forces. So governments control currency exchange and other currency within their borders. So I mentioned in previous lectures that I'm going to be going to Nepal. Nepal has a closed system. So I cannot purchase or exchange currency ahead of time. So for instance, if I could, let's say I'm going there in a few months. Let's say that I knew that I could buy currency now when the rates were low, but I knew that Nepal was about to transform the industry with an invention, and the standard of living was going to go up significantly, which would affect the currency, then I would want to buy now instead of waiting until then, because I would lose money. So that's an example of currency. And because Nepal is a closed system, because they do not allow you to purchase currency except in country, I'm kind of at the mercy of whatever the exchange rate is when my plane lands in Nepal. So let's see. So another thing is you could move to a lower tax environment. So that's another way you can manipulate currency. So if you want to spur people to spend money, then you lower taxes and you provide incentive for people to spend money. You can move to that lower tax environment, and then as you raise, you can also do things like you can raise the borrow rate. So right now in the U.S. Whenever you watch this lecture, there are times in the U.S. when the rate to borrow money is 0%, and if it's 0%, then obviously that's going to encourage people to borrow money and to spend money and to do things like that. As you raise, then you discourage people from spending money, because nobody wants a 10% loan on a car when they can get a 0% loan on a car, right? That encourages behavior of borrowing and spending, and that affects inflation and the number and the level of currency that's within the market. Hope that makes sense. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. One of the things to keep in mind is you're going to hear this term balance of payments, and that is a record of a country's transactions with the rest of the world. So it flows with the capital of the country. So it uses what's called a double entry bookkeeping form with an international exchange record as both a debit, so the money going out, and a credit, the money coming in. So that's a complex concept, but ensures that the imports and exports or the flow of funds is accounted for properly. So to do this, there are three major accounts. There's the current accounts, which tracks the goods, services, gifts, and aid. There's a capital account, which tracks the financial assets and liabilities. There's and that also does direct investments, capital flows, things of the like. Then there's the reserves, which are tracking the gold imports and exports. So looking at the balance of payments, you can look at the current account deficit as a way to measure economic problems or demand and increase the outward flow. So if you think about this in your own life, if you continue to spend more than you make and you show that on your books, then eventually that's going to catch up with you. But understanding that concept, you need to look at the total picture as well. For example, a new business that starts out will be showing a deficit for several months before they start to make money. So they may be an economically healthy company. They just need to spend a little bit upfront, and then they eventually start making money. So same thing works on the world stage as well and with international business. So that is it. So this is a very short lecture. As I said, this lecture is really a continuation of lecture 7. And so I just wanted to explain a little bit of international monetary policy. But what I did want to spend some time talking about is Alibaba, which is an international company, and it was formed by Jack Ma. So before I get into Alibaba, Jack Ma was an English teacher, and he was making $12 a month. Now he's worth $25 billion. So he started Alibaba and Alipay, which is, for those in the United States, kind of like Amazon and PayPal. And he did it because he wanted to raise China's profile on the world stage in internet. So for those of you that have never looked at Alibaba or not familiar with Jack Ma, I really encourage you to spend some time looking him up and kind of reading his story. But I'm going to show you his picture before we go into Alibaba. So here is Jack Ma, and now we will go to Alibaba. So Alibaba, as you can see, you can just say what you're looking for. You know, maybe you want a bushing or a bearing, and then you can go and you can buy a bushing or bearing, and you can start your order. So very similar to Amazon. Some interesting things is, obviously, you can see it's an international company, certainly operates all over the world, and let's look at some of the countries that do business here. So you can see some of the countries that are part of it. One of the interesting things is, you know, certainly they call out their partnerships a little bit different than Amazon does. If you go on Amazon's site, they call out their partnerships a little bit differently. So they are very, 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 very good about saying the countries that they operate with and where you can get your products from. And this is truly one of the largest international companies in the world, led by this man, Jack Ma, who incidentally only owns 7% of Alibaba, and then he owns 50% of Alipay, but he's still worth $25 billion. So anyway, thank you so much for your time and attention. I really appreciate it. We will be shifting now to lecture number 9, which is competitive strategy. So if you think about the evolution of how we've gotten from there to here, we talked about economic forces, we talked about monetary policy, we talked about political forces, we talked about legal forces, we talked about culture and the importance of culture, we talked about what international business is, we gave you some facts and figures related to all this, talking about how big it is and how complex this environment is and how companies want stability. Now we will talk about competitive strategy. And that's the choices that you make that relate to deploying resources internationally. Remember that resources are scarce, resources are finite. In some cases, we even talked about that, where we talked about natural resources that are finite versus renewable. So that is where we will be going next. But before we go there, let us do what we always do, and let us close in prayer. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to learn about these concepts and learn about these things. Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to spend a few minutes at the end of every lecture in your presence. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just want to say in this prayer, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for all of us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity that we have to learn, to grow. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation that's free for anybody who wants it. That forgives people like me, a sinner,
for the things I do each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for your example for us, for the Holy Spirit which dwells inside us, for the Bible which instructs us, and for the fellowship of fellow believers. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will see you back here for Lecture 9 on competitive advantage. Thank you so much.